Please join me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word, and as we look at this part of your word tonight, we ask that your Holy Spirit would work powerfully in our hearts and in our minds. We pray, Father, that you would speak to us and show us what it is you want us to understand about yourself so that we can know what changes we need to make in our lives to bring glory to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Brian indicated, we return to 2 Corinthians tonight with the Apostle Paul making a passionate plea to the Corinthian church not to receive God's grace in vain. God's ultimate act of grace was to send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear the sin of the whole world on the cross, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And it seems that some of the people in Corinth, who though they have heard the message of the gospel, have not been taking Paul seriously. Despite Paul's urgings, they have been reluctant to listen to him. Paul begins his section by referring to the prophet Isaiah and talking about a time when the Lord would look in favour upon his people and open up an opportunity for them to be saved. And Paul is saying this is that time. You Corinthians, you are living in this time. This is the time of salvation, when God has poured out his grace upon you through his Son. Look at how God is now working in our lives. It's time that you take notice of what we are saying. Now, as people who live post Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, we too are people who live and have received God's grace. We too are living in the days and the time of salvation. So how do we guard against that danger that the Corinthian church was facing of becoming people who receive God's grace in vain? The concern that Paul had for the people in Corinth. Well, I want to suggest two things as we look at this question. Firstly, that we actually learn from the Apostle Paul and how he conducted his life. That he put no stumbling block in anyone's way, that he endured all sorts of trials for the sake of the gospel. That's the first thing. And the second thing, that we are encouraged to purify ourselves from all ungodliness. So firstly, what do we learn from Paul as we look at his life and how God has worked through it? Well, the first half of chapter 6 reads a bit like a resume. It looks at the Apostle Paul and how God has been working in his life and in the lives of his fellow workers in Christ for the sake of the gospel and for the growth of the Corinthian church. Verse 3, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry would not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. We endure all sorts of trials. Now, we can basically categorize these trials that Paul goes through for the sake of the gospel and for the people that he is trying to minister to into three categories or three groups. The first group is trials of a general nature. You see those in verse 4 there. Things like troubles, hardships, distresses. They're situations where Paul is put under pressure, maybe physically, possibly mentally, certainly spiritually. Situations that were external to Paul, but of a general nature. Like the time when he was shipwrecked off the island of Malta and he was hoping to actually make it to Rome. For me, as I was reading through this, one of the things that came to my mind, it's ironic that it should have been raining when Lisa was reading God's word. I remember when I was a student minister at Petersham, and the church was under the flight path, and you would get up to preach, and there would be a plane take off, and so every few minutes you would just have to stop, and people may have been grateful for that. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we are constantly finding that the things of a general nature will frustrate our plans as we seek to reach out for the gospel, to grow the kingdom under God. Things that are out of our control. How do you respond so that you are not a stumbling block for the spread of the gospel? I'll leave you to think about that question. Trials of a general nature. The second group of trials that Paul endured for the sake of the gospel were specific trials, trials that were inflicted on Paul by other people. Examples of that are the beatings that he received at the hands of the Jews, imprisonments in various places such as Philippi, and riots that seemed to follow Paul wherever he went, in places like Antioch and Lystra and Jerusalem. It's interesting if you track what happens in Acts. Whenever Paul went to a town or a village and he would start to preach the message of the gospel, the Holy Spirit would work and touch people's hearts. People would respond, be saved, and then there would be friction between the people who had been saved and the people who suddenly were feeling threatened. And Paul was seen, of course, as the problem in all of that, and would be kicked out of that town. It would incite a riot, and you would think just as he's about to be killed, God would rescue him and move him onto another town, and he would proclaim the gospel again. Trials of a very specific nature addressing Paul. The third group of trials that Paul talks about, the hardships, are the hardships which he does not hesitate to inflict upon himself for the sake of the gospel. Trials of a personal nature. Now, these are things like hard work, sleepless nights, and at times even going hungry because of the poverty that was brought on by the urgent need to spread the gospel. An obvious trial for all of us at the moment is the building works that we're about to undergo. There's all sorts of pressures that we will face as a result of that. There's financial pressures, there's physical pressures. We've already had to work hard over the last couple of weeks to clear all of the resources and materials and so forth out of that side of the church. We've just commissioned children and youth leaders tonight, and they have an enormous task ahead of them, this at least for the next 6 months, as they are faced with reduced space and resources to work and conduct their ministries. Some of the Sunday morning ministries will be relocated off-site, and that faces new challenges for them. It'll be messy. There'll be more work to do as a result. Chairs will need to be stacked up more frequently, unpacked more frequently. Bibles will need to be moved out of the chairs and put back again. Things that we take for granted, like the kitchen, where we wash up, rooms to meet in, cupboards where we put our resources. All of these things change over the course of this next 6 months. The easy option for us is to just stop ministry while the renovations take place. That's the easy option, isn't it? But if we do that, what happens to all of those children? What happens to our youth? How will they continue to grow in their faith, be encouraged as they meet together, be supported, be mentored and grow in the likeness of our Lord Jesus? Like Paul, we are faced with the need to endure some hardships for the sake of the spread of the gospel. Now, in verse 6, Paul's resume, his resume of God's grace at work in his life takes a slightly different tact. Not only were there physical hardships that Paul had to endure, but Paul also speaks of God's grace at work in his life, verse 6, enabling him to live a life of purity, giving him understanding, patience, and kindness. The presence of the Holy Spirit at work in Paul's ministry gives him a sincere heart for these people that he is ministering to, a heartfelt love for the brothers and sisters for whom Christ died. The list keeps going on. Verse 7, preaching the word of God, truthful speech and in the power of God with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. Paul knows that he is justified in the sight of God because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And therefore he is not afraid to proclaim the message of righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus. In every way, Paul commends himself as a servant of the Lord. Sometimes he's welcomed and respected, at other times he's rejected, defamed. But in all these things, and in all these struggles, all these trials, Paul has shown the Corinthian Christians that he is the real deal, that he is the apostle who has been sent by God to proclaim the truth about Jesus to the Gentiles. Nothing can shake Paul's love for Jesus and his desire to make Jesus known to the people that God has called him to. Not the threat of death or poverty. Even in sorrow, we see Paul rejoicing. And think about where his heart was at one point in time. Closed to the poor, the lowly, the outcast, the despised Gentiles of the world. Paul was a Jew who had no time for the Gentiles. By the grace of God, Paul's heart is now wide open to sharing with them the precious love of Jesus. Paul says in verse 11, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection to you." So then what about us? As God's co-workers in the gospel, are there any stumbling blocks that we have been guilty of putting in people's way? Causing people to stumble, preventing people from hearing the good news about Jesus. Are there trials of some sort that we are just not prepared to endure for the sake of the gospel? Perhaps it's a lack of perseverance. In our weakness, we give up too easily. Maybe it's a lack of commitment. Are we committed to seeing the good news go out to all the world, not just to the people that we feel comfortable in talking to? Is it laziness? I just can't be bothered, really. Are we too busy? Perhaps some kind of sexual impurity in our lives, unkindness, impatience, hypocrisy. What are our stumbling blocks? Perhaps it's self-reliance rather than relying on God. Do you find joy in serving the Lord, or would you rather be doing something else? As people who live post Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, let us not be people who receive God's grace in vain. These are tough questions to ask ourselves. Let us learn from the Apostle Paul's resume of rich examples and ask the Holy Spirit to so work in our lives that we put no stumbling block in anyone's way for the sake of the gospel. Now, I'm aware that for all of us there will be stumbling blocks. And the beauty is we also have a good and faithful God who loves to hear our prayers and offers us forgiveness for anything and everything. It's not a license for us to sin, but it's a reassurance to us that we can bring to God all of our hurts and struggles. Let us not put any stumbling block in anyone's way for the sake of the gospel. Secondly, the second way that we guard against becoming people who receive God's grace in vain is to purify ourselves from all ungodliness and pursue righteousness. Now, I don't mean that we somehow earn our own righteousness here. It's only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we are made right with God. But as followers of the Lord Jesus, Paul says in verse 14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. The word yoked here is an agricultural term, and it's referring to oxen that were yoked together to drag the ploughs along, to plough the land for the farmers. And it forces them to head in the same direction together. Now, the instruction in the Old Testament was do not be yoked, don't yoke your oxen with different kinds of animals, because it will create a problem, because they'll want to go in different directions and it won't work. Paul says, don't be joined together with someone who is going in a different direction to the one in which you are going. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? See, one of the great problems for Christians in a pagan city such as Corinth was to know how far to separate themselves from those who are outside of the church. Because most of the Corinthian church was converted Gentiles, and they had come from a Gentile background. And so the question is, well, how do we live now that we are Christians? What changes? Do I still meet with these people? What's okay to do? What's not okay? Note what Paul is not saying in this situation. He doesn't say have nothing to do with the world. That would be impossible to do. We have to live in the world, and until the Lord Jesus calls us home, this is the place in which we live. Christians are free to associate and attend non-believing activities and events, just as non-Christians are free to attend Christian events. But what Paul is referring to here is a specific association with temple worship, the Holy Spirit dwelling within the hearts of believers and therefore the body of the temple of the living God. See, the Gentiles lived as if the body didn't matter. You could do what you liked in the body. Okay, it was the soul that mattered. But Paul is saying, when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You have the living God living in you. You are the temple of the living God. How you live matters. And if it matters, then you need to think about how you live. So don't associate yourselves with idols, says Paul. Now, I take this to mean any situation that we find ourselves in where we are serving another human being who is not a Christian, and it results in our ability to serve and worship God being compromised. The obvious example here is marriage. Aside from our relationship with God, marriage is the most intimate relationship that two people can have here on this earth. But Paul is not specifically talking here to people who are already married. Paul gives some very clear guidelines to believers who are already in marriage relationships with non-believers in his first letter. In 1 Corinthians 7, he actually encourages believers who are married to non-believers, if at all possible, to remain married to them. But here in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul is talking about entering into new relationships. Don't be yoked together with people who are going to cause you to compromise your faith. And that applies to all sorts of situations, not just to marriage. It applies to business partnerships, sporting partnerships, career choices, any relationship or partnership that is going to cause us to compromise our worship of God. Paul says we're not to be joined to it. Let me give you an example. in my own life. When I teach SRE and I go into the schools, where possible, I try and engage in conversation with the Muslim teachers and the Buddhist teachers. Now, at the end of each year, the school puts on a thank you lunch for everyone who has taught SRE, whatever religion it might be. And I try and get along to those thank you lunches and engage in conversation with the Buddhist teachers and the Muslim teachers. What I won't do is pray with them. Because to pray with them would be to compromise prayer to the God who has revealed himself to us in the Bible and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The danger of being put in a position where believers were forced to compromise their faith is something that Paul is urging the believers to stay well clear of. And to support his argument, Paul draws on the promises that God has made to his people way back in the Old Testament, promises that he made through Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel. He says there in verse 16, I will live with them and walk among them. This is the Lord and his promise that he is making. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Paul is encouraging, urging these Corinthian Christians to live in a way that doesn't compromise their faith. He's not saying have nothing to do with the world. He's saying don't be yoked to it. Don't be so joined to it that it compromises your faith, that it compromises the choices that you make in following the Lord. Well, Paul concludes by saying there in verse 1 of chapter 7, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Let me sum up what we've been looking at. As people who live post the death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus, we too, like Paul, like the Corinthian church, are people who have received God's grace. And so we are to guard against the danger of becoming people who receive God's grace in vain. Let us ask God to search our hearts through the power of his Holy Spirit and see if there is anything in our lives that might cause others to stumble for the sake of the gospel. And if there is, let us bring it to God in prayer, seeking his forgiveness. And secondly, let us not be yoked together with unbelievers, but rather look to purify ourselves from all ungodliness out of reverence for God. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the way that you worked in his life, for his faithful ministry to the Corinthian church. We thank you for his example to us of how to live as your servants. Please search our hearts. Forgive us if we have caused others to stumble for the sake of the gospel. Transform our lives for your glory. Purify us from all ungodliness, so that the grace we have received through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, might not be in vain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.